Good morning. Let's stand as we worship the Lord through song, singing out a great hymn, He Lives. Jesus Christ lives today. Let's sing this out.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives.
Thank you for joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected. We would like to invite the families of former and current community group leaders and hosts to attend a community group brainstorming lunch on Sunday, November 13th. Please RSVP to Holden at holden.mortar@fbcwixom.org. Our quarterly member meeting is scheduled for today after the morning gathering. Please plan to join us after the morning worship as we celebrate God's continued blessing on FBC.
We will be hosting our annual Trunk or Treat Outreach on Monday, October 31st. Last year, we had several hundred people join us for this event, and we are expecting even more this year. In preparation for this, we have several areas in which you, as an FBC church attender, can get involved. We could use greeters, parking attendants, or hosts for Trunk or Treat booths, and food servers. If you're interested in any of these areas, please sign up at the Trunk or Treat table in the link. If you have any other questions about the event or about how you can get involved, please see Johnny Martin or Carice Clark after the morning gathering.
Community groups continue tonight. If you are not yet connected with a Sunday p.m. community group, please visit fbcwixom.org/community groups for more information. Community groups meet most Sunday nights at 6 p.m. All FBC attenders are encouraged to sign up for 101 discipleship. Books and information are available in the link.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you would like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out an online connections card at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you today. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray and get started with our service today? Father, we're so grateful that we can sing a song like He Lives, speaking about our Savior, that He lives within our heart, but He really died and really rose again physically from the grave, and we praise You for that today. Lord, as we think on Your Word and as we worship our Savior today, we ask that You would speak to our hearts. Help us even as we sing these songs that we would meditate on Your goodness and Your power and the joy that we have as Christians of being part of Your family. Lord, You've created us. You made our minds. You made our bodies. You understand us better than we understand ourselves. And we ask that You would give us a clear view of Your Word, that we would learn what it is that You want from us, what it is that You're commanding us in Your Word today. May our lives inspire others to look more deeply into Your truth because of the difference that it makes in us. When we gather together on Sunday mornings, we ask that You'd help us to disperse from this place, having been strengthened by Your truth in a way that others can see. And even when life looks hard to others, Lord, may they see the joy that we have of serving Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, would You live Your comfort and Your mercy and Your grace out through us to the world around us. May we understand the life-giving power of Your Word today, Lord. Would You change us by that life-giving power? And would You help us to prioritize Your truth correctly today? May those that watch our lives this week make the connection between Your truth and our joy. Help us to concentrate on what You have for us today. Help us not to worry or doubt, Lord, but help us to think clearly about Your Word and what it says to us, and give us a commitment today to obey it. Lord, as we sing these songs about our Savior, about our Redeemer, about our love for Jesus Christ, would You help that to be true? And then, Lord, as we open Your Word, may we come to it with a right spirit, a humble spirit, and ask You to teach us what You have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So thankful that we have a Savior who is alive today. And through His resurrection, we can be alive in Him. Through His death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel, we can be changed. So thankful for that truth and that we get to sing about it today. Let's stand together as we sing out, "I will sing of my Redeemer." Let's sing this out.
I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered, from the curse You set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt.
People in history who have fought for a cause and even died for a cause, but there's nothing like what Christ has done for us, not only for the cause of Christ or for his redemption, but the fact that he raised himself from the dead. He proved that he was the true Son of God. He is who he said he was, and that we can put our trust and dependence on his word and in his power, and that's what gives us eternal security. It's all in him, not in anything that we can do. It's all in Jesus. There's no one like him. Let's sing this out.
There is no song we can sing to honor the weight of your glory. There are no words we can to capture the depth of your beauty. Jesus, there's no one like you. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you. There's no one like you. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you. Sinner beyond the infinite stretch of your mercy, how can we thank you enough for how you have loved us completely? Jesus, there's no one like you. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you. There's no one like you. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you. There's no one like you. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you. There's no one like you. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you, Lord.
Great sing this morning. You can be seated.
Gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness, and my freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine. I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome.
I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ. Follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Thank you for that, Doug. That was a perfect song for our message this morning and our passage. Think about the power of Christ that is within us, the power of God working inside us. What a gift. Not only eternal life through Christ, but the power to live this life in Christ. Praise God for that. Would you pray with me as we get started today? Lord, you say in your word that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And Lord, this morning we acknowledge to you that we're so weak. We're weak to understand your truth. We're weak to preach your truth this morning. We're certainly weak to obey your word today. And yet, Lord, through Christ, we can be empowered to obey. We can be empowered to live the way that your word instructs us to live. And so today, as we go to the time of your word, as we spend this time in worship considering your truth, Lord, we claim that promise that your grace is sufficient, that your strength is made perfect when we're at our weakest. So Lord, help us. Help us to see your truth and live it out today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We've been in a series of messages from the books of 1 Timothy, Titus, and now into 2 Timothy in a series that we've entitled Remind. You remember that the Apostle Paul wrote to these two young men, Timothy and Titus, for a very specific purpose. And that purpose was to tell them what they needed to keep in front of the church all of the time. The inference there from the Apostle Paul is that there's things that we easily forget. And we need to be constantly reminded of. And this morning is no different. He's going to talk about the resurrection. We sung some songs that highlighted the resurrection. And that song that we just heard highlights the power of Jesus Christ living through the life of a human being. The church needs to be reminded of this. I don't know about you, but there are just some weeks where you feel beat down. Are you with me? I don't know if that's you today or not, but if it's not today, it will happen. You'll have one of those weeks where it just seems like if it can go wrong, it goes wrong. And it just feels like spiritually I'm oppressed and I'm frustrated and I'm finding difficulty finding joy in Jesus and I'm just not getting out of the Word what I need. And sometimes we have to be turned back to foundational truths to put our feet on them. And one of those foundational truths is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I just want to back up just a little bit and remind you of what Paul has been telling Timothy in this final letter that Paul wrote, as far as we know. As Paul draws to the end of his life, he knows that he's going to become a martyr for the name of Jesus Christ very, very soon. So he's writing some final instructions out to this young man, Timothy, who is his, perhaps his closest friend and protege in ministry. And he reminds Timothy of the priorities of Jesus. And can I just remind you of the priorities of Jesus this morning, quickly? A couple of weeks ago, as Holden brought an introduction to this book of Scripture, this letter, this epistle, he reminded us of these priorities, and they're outlined in the first several verses of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. You should be interested in the priorities of Jesus. We should want to know what the Master wants. And here's what he says in the first few verses, that the priorities of Jesus are evangelism, sharing the message of Jesus. This is the Great Commission. Holy living, obeying the commands of Scripture, or as Jesus put it in the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded. So evangelism, holy living, and the power of the Word of God. Reliance on Scripture. It's just amazing that those are the priorities that the Apostle Paul outlines for Timothy. Still, 2,000 years later, these are the priorities of the church. And this is all made possible by the indwelling Holy Spirit and His gifting, which was the focus of that message in verses 5 through 7. Last week we talked about now how do we put some meat on those bones? How do we make that practical? And we talked about climbing the pyramid of discipleship and the fact that sometimes ministry gets difficult. And I don't mean ministry as a profession. I don't mean like for clergy. I mean for any Christian, ministry can sometimes get difficult. And we must remember to be strong in grace, he reminds Timothy. Remember the grace of God demonstrated through Jesus Christ. Be strong in grace. Be strategic in your discipleship. Have a plan for being a maker of disciple makers, a multi-generational approach to discipleship, and be steady in trials. And remember, he talks about these illustrations of an athlete who exists according to the rules of the contest, of a farmer who is not only bearing fruit for himself, but is feeding other people, and a soldier who is focused on the task before him. And now this message is somewhat of a carryover of last week's message, because Paul now gives Timothy one more truth that he needs to hold on to. And that is, Timothy, you need to have a deeper motivation. Something has to drive you, because it's going to get tough. In fact, many Bible scholars and commentators believe that Timothy was perhaps contemplating walking away from ministry. It was tough. It was difficult. I don't know if you remember the historical context in which Timothy is serving, but remember, Rome is in charge and Nero's in charge of Rome, and Nero hates Christians. And he uses Christians as literally as torches. He blames them for some of his devastating activities, and largely speaking, the Christians are hated by the community around them. You can imagine the pressure on young Timothy as he tries to plant churches and he tries to share the gospel and he tries to grow the church of Jesus Christ. And now his mentor is in jail and probably going to give his life, leaving Timothy feeling quite alone. And many commentators believe that Timothy was probably on the edge of this decision. Like, I'm not sure if I'm going to continue to give my life to the ministry of Jesus and the priorities of Jesus, or if I'm just going to walk away from all of it. And Paul says, when that happens, Timothy, there's one thing you have to go back to. There's one thing that you put your feet on, and this is the rock for you, Timothy, to hold on to, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This brings deep motivation. A life of effective service to Jesus is costly. It demands sacrifice. It invites persecution. And Timothy, you're going to need some real deep motivation to endure. So this morning, as we get into 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 8, I want to preach to you a message entitled Alive in Jesus, Alive in Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8, listen to these, the words of God, where it says this, remember, Timothy, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel. Remember that. Hold on to that. Wherein I suffer trouble, Paul says, hey, I'm in trouble for this message, but I'm okay with it as an evildoer, even under bonds. But remember, the word of God is not bound, Timothy. Therefore, because of this, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. I told you last week, I'm not a big fan of Halloween. It seems like Halloween has a preoccupation with death, right? Well, I don't know, there's skeletons riding bicycles all over downtown, okay? And it's kind of silly and maybe kind of fun, and I'm not trying to be a downer, okay, on the fun. But I just think it's interesting, the preoccupation with death. In fact, the origins of this celebration, I don't know if you know that, are kind of go back to this Celtic idea of the veil between life and death being thin on October 31st and some of the dead slipping back through. This is kind of the origins of this, that they're haunting the living. I'm just not sure why people are obsessed with it, right? There's all these blow-up Halloween things in our neighborhood, and they scare our dogs, and so we go on walks. Our dogs are not big fans of Halloween either, it turns out. I'm curious that there's so many people who grow up thinking this is the most important holiday. I'm just not sure about it. But I want to think about it for just a second in the context of Christianity. Okay, so because Christians have actually been accused of the same thing, right? We have there's a cross hanging in the front of our auditorium that is a symbol, was before Jesus Christ, a symbol of suffering and death, right? The Apostle Paul talks about dying daily. We talk about dying to self. We say things like, I am dead in Christ. We sing songs about the blood. We celebrate communion together where something symbolizes a broken body and the juice symbolizes spilt blood. And so Christians have been accused of this, being too obsessed with death. But you know, and I know that it's actually ironically opposite, right? Like the reason we're excited about the cross is because of the life it represents. Are you with me? The reason we're excited about the crackers and the juice when we celebrate communion is because the life we have in Christ. The reason we say, hey, I'm willing to die to self is because I want to be alive in Jesus. The title of our message today, right? So it's ironically, it's 180 degrees. Actually, Christianity and the Word of God is obsessed with life. We're obsessed with life. Think about it. The eternal life. We talk about eternal life all the time. The abundant life. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We're obsessed with abundant life. Our passage today is one of those passages that talks about life in Jesus. And Paul makes this assertion that the resurrection of Jesus provides great motivation. So when you're having one of those weeks where you feel a little bit like Timothy, a little beat down, a little discouraged, a little tired, here's what Paul says. Timothy, spend some time thinking about the resurrection. And this morning, as we prayed, I'm really praying for myself because I got to be honest with you. When I'm beat down and when I'm tired and when I'm frustrated and when I'm going through difficulty, do you know what I think about? Difficulty. Frustration. Annoying people. Possibly quitting. Like, I mean, these are the things that we as Christians, we think about. Like, oh, this frustrates me. This is difficult. This is hard. I don't want to do this ministry. That's not working out the way that I thought it was going to. And Paul says, Timothy, take a deep breath. Listen to me. Think about the resurrection. So this morning, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm hoping that we as a church can take a deep breath and just think about the resurrection for a little bit. Would you do that with me? Let's just think about the power that is present in Jesus Christ through the resurrection. Paul says, Timothy, listen, you need to be strong. You need to make disciples. You need to endure hardness. And then when things get really, really hard, you got to remember the resurrection. So let me just give you a couple of things to think about as Paul talks about the significance of being alive in Jesus. Four things. Number one, Jesus is alive so you can worship him. Jesus is alive so you can worship him. When you get discouraged in ministry, remember that Jesus was raised from the dead. Verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. I'm okay with my situation, Timothy, and you should be okay with your situation because Jesus was raised from the dead. I mean, Timothy, who else predicted their own death and resurrection? No one. Who else said, I can lay down my life and take it up again, and actually laid down his life and took it up again? No one, but Jesus. Only Jesus, the preeminent one, the sovereign creator God, the ruler over life. Look at this verse with me. This is one of my favorites. It's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn, or the first one to raise himself from the dead. That in all things he might have the what? Preeminence. I thought I understood the concept of preeminence. I wanted to double check this week, so I looked up the definition, the English definition of preeminence, and it means this: surpassing all others. Surpassing all others. Think about that with me for just a second. Jesus surpasses all others with respect to death, doesn't he? Everyone dies. There's only one that raised himself back to life. It's Jesus. He surpasses death. He surpasses sin. He's preeminent concerning sin. Everybody sins, and yet Jesus was perfectly holy, conquering sin and its consequences on the cross. He's preeminent over hell and over Satan. All of us are born into the kingdom of Satan. All of us are on our way to hell, and yet Jesus dominates both by his resurrection. He surpasses them. Jesus is preeminent. And this is really important, because if your master is preeminent, then what he commands should be preeminent. Are you with me? So when Timothy says, I want to quit, I don't want to go on, Paul says, Timothy, remember, you serve the preeminent one. He proved it by raising himself from the dead. Jesus proves his preeminence so you can worship him as sovereign Lord. Remember this when you're wondering about the sacrifice for Great Commission living. Like, I'm just not sure it's worth it to evangelize, to disciple, to advance the priorities of Jesus. When you think that way, when you start to feel that way, remember that Jesus is preeminent. He demonstrated that through his resurrection. It's really interesting here that Paul uses this phrase, according to my gospel. You might have, when you heard me read that, thought back. You're like, okay, hold on a second. I remember Matthew, that's a gospel, and Mark, that's a gospel, and Luke, and John. I don't remember the gospel of Paul. Like, what is he talking about here? Well, maybe he's just referring to the message that was entrusted to him. Perhaps he's referring to his condensed version of the gospel. He gave a Cliff Notes version of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's a condensed version of the gospel. But there's another interesting theory I just want to throw out to you, and that is that some Bible scholars believe that when Paul refers to my gospel, he's actually talking about the gospel of Luke. And the reason that they believe that is because Luke, if you remember, traveled with the Apostle Paul for years. And Luke and Paul were apparently very close friends. In fact, at the end of Paul's life, he says, Luke is with me, my physician, my doctor, Luke is with me. And Luke was a Gentile. So the other writers of the Gospels, these are Jews. These are guys who probably were right there in the mix and saw it firsthand. John Mark, John and Matthew, certainly as apostles, as disciples of Jesus, saw these things firsthand. Luke's a little bit of a different character. Where did he get some of his details? Perhaps through the Apostle Paul. Perhaps. I'm not going to die on that hill. Just want to think about it for just a second. If that's true, if Paul, when he refers to my gospel, is referring to the gospel of Luke, which is quite possible, it's interesting to look at the description of the resurrection in Luke in the context of what he's telling Timothy. Because Paul says to Timothy, listen, when you get discouraged, when you get frustrated, when you get a little fearful, think about the resurrection according to my gospel. Well, if you go back to Luke, there's 53 verses in the last chapter of Luke that describe the resurrection of Jesus. But here's what's cool. At the very end of it, it says this, that Jesus led them out to Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with what? Great joy. Can you say that with me? Great joy. They returned with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Let me just pause for just a second and remind you that most of these people would die for their faith. Things were going to get really difficult. This is right before the great dispersion. This is right before Stephen, one of the first deacons, is stoned for his faith in the streets of Jerusalem. I mean, things are going to get tough and the believers are going to spread. Acts chapter 8 tells us that they spread all over the then known world because of persecution. And yet the resurrection of Jesus brought them what? Great joy. They were ready to go. They were ready to praise and bless God. They were ready to serve the commands of their Savior because of the resurrection. It provides great motivation for great commission living. When things that are troublesome begin to happen. Think about Jesus for just a second. Jesus was in trouble as well, right? Paul said, I'm enduring trouble for the sake of Jesus. Well, Jesus himself was in trouble. Jesus himself was in bonds. Jesus himself suffered. Jesus himself died before being raised in glory. He was hated before he was loved. So you and I, we can press on through a little bit of hatred, through a little bit of trouble, because Jesus also rose from the dead. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15. If the world hates you, let me summarize what he says. If the world hates you, it's because it hates me and I'm your Lord. So it's obviously going to hate you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, Jesus is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The author of Hebrews says this, listen, remember, Jesus endured trouble for your eternal life. Jesus endured hatred and bondage and whipping and mockery and death for your eternal life. And yet none of you have even received a scratch for his name, but you're about to give up. This is what the author of Hebrews says. Consider him. Think about him when you're striving against evil. When you get discouraged in ministry, remember that Jesus was raised from the dead. Number two, remember that the word is alive. The word is alive. So use it. You remember that the word of God has the power to change lives? This word has the power to change lives. And yet, some of us barely crack this open. Maybe on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week, we're not getting any of the power of the word of God into our lives. Do you remember the hymn that Martin Luther wrote called A Mighty Fortress? Let me see if you can finish this line. He said this, the body they may kill, God's truth, what? Abideth still. It doesn't make any difference if they kill all of the Christians. The word of God abides still. Its power is still intact. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I don't know if you read this crazy news story this last week about protesters. There was a guy reading a Bible at a conservative rally of some sort. He was reading a Bible into the microphone. The protesters were so irate that they took the Bible out of his hands and ripped it up and ate the pages. That's crazy. Like they're out of their mind. Here's what I want to tell you, though. There's also stories in the news, probably not quite so front page, where entire communities in places like China, where the Bible, there's lockdown on Scripture. Entire communities with a single page of the Gospel of John have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. One page of the powerful Word of God. It has the power to infuriate evil, yes. But the Word of God has the power to change lives. And you and I, we hold it in our hands. When you get discouraged in ministry, think about the resurrection. When you get discouraged in ministry, go back to the living Word of God. Spend some time in Scripture. Spend some time letting the power of the Word of God wash over your mind. Number three, we have the privilege of rescuing souls. So do it. We're talking about an obsession that the gospel has with life. Jesus is alive. Amen. The Word of God is alive. Amen. And souls Jesus died for can be alive if we take them the message. When you get discouraged in ministry, remember that there is no cost too great for a soul. Paul says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a very interesting verse. If you've ever studied kind of the arguments of Calvinism, this is a very interesting verse because he calls believers elect, but then he says they need to obtain. How do you put those two together? This is kind of the challenge of this discussion all in one single verse. Here's what I want to tell you. The lesson is, I think, for us. Paul was willing to endure sacrifice, persecution, beatings, stoning, being left for dead, jail time, so that the elect would put their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said, I will do anything to promote the agenda of Jesus, the preeminent one who has a preeminent cause and a preeminent message. I think the ultimate way to give my life, Paul said, is for this cause. I'll give anything. But you might say, if you look at that, okay, Paul, hold on a second. Time out, bud. You're getting pretty excited. They're elect. Like, you don't need to be a martyr. I mean, if they're elect, why you? Why do you think you need to give your life for those that God intends to save? And I think this is what it is. Paul says, this is the most exciting thing you can do. This is the most passionate thing I can think of to pour my life into. God may have chosen them. God may have known them. God may predestine or ordain them. But I have the privilege and the honor of telling them. I get to tell them. I don't know if this will make any sense to you or not, but have you ever had a situation where you felt compelled to be the first one to say something? Like maybe you got a juicy piece of information that you just had to text. You know, and like with shaking thumbs, you're like, I got to get this out. I got to be the first one to say something in the group chat or whatever. Or maybe it was on social media. Maybe it was an email or something. And like you were super excited. You needed to be the first one to say something. This is the way Paul feels about the gospel. Like, yes, I'm going to die for the gospel. I got to be the first one to say it. Do you know about Jesus? He's got forgiveness. I want you to hear it from me. This is how Paul feels about the gospel. And yet our first reaction is, whoa, Paul, hey, hang on, dude. You're going to die for this. And Paul's like, yeah, I know. I guess I got to tell one more person before I die. He's passionate about his privilege of rescuing souls. And of course, you know, I can't save anybody. A friend of mine was telling a story about his granddaughter who was witnessing to her neighbor, and she was like 8 years of age. And she said to her granddad, hey, granddad, guess what? I saved my neighbor. Well, he knew what she was saying, right? She was saying, I gave her the gospel. You can't really save anybody. You can just show them Jesus and let Jesus save them. But remember what Romans chapter 10 says. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody needs to tell them the story of Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture saith that whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the message that we have the privilege of sharing with people around us. Hey, call on Jesus. He's the solution that you are looking for. I think there's a phrase that we sometimes abuse or maybe overuse, and that is this phrase: hey, it's all worth it if just one soul gets saved. I've heard this said in a lot of different contexts. And I've just asked the question in my head, like, what do you mean by all? Let's just use trunk or treat for just example, okay? Now, I'm not saying don't say this, okay? I'm not going to be policing you, walking around saying, I want to make sure anybody, nobody says this, okay? Because it's true. What you're saying is true. All of the effort to a giant outreach activity is worth it if one person gets saved. Would you agree with me? Yeah, it's totally worth it. But I think sometimes we give ourselves credit for the sacrifice. In other words, for instance, I shouldn't probably say that if all I did was like buy a bag of candy. Now, it's good to buy a bag of candy. We need people to buy bags of candy and bring them here, and that's great. That's awesome. But it's not really sacrifice, right? Like, it was all worth it. I walked into Meijer like a boss. The doors split open for me. I grabbed that bag of candy, walked up, slammed it down on the self-checkout, whipped out my credit card. It's all worth it if one soul comes to Jesus. And sometimes that's the way we act. We haven't sacrificed anything. Please understand me. I'm not disparaging that. That's great. We need everybody to chip in just a little bit to make something like that successful. But we sometimes get this attitude. Today we'll have a member meeting. We sometimes get this attitude about church finances, right? Like I somehow have a powerful voice. It's all worth it. What did you sacrifice? Did you sacrifice anything? Like, as an individual, did you really sacrifice for the advancement of the cause of Jesus Christ? We need to give some time. We need to give of our tithes. We need to pack a shoebox. We need to bring in some candy. We need to do all of those things. But sometimes we pat ourselves on the back and think, man, me and the Apostle Paul gave an awful lot for the cause of Christ. What are the rest of those people doing? And we really haven't sacrificed anything. Well, Paul says, look, it is a privilege. It is a privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus. And here's why. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. I think if you went and talked to the Apostle Paul in jail and said, hey, Paul, hold on a second. Time out. Your message is a little offensive. You're going to lose your head. Paul would say, yes. Like, I don't want to die today. But if I die for the name of Christ someday, okay. That's the ultimate way to give my life. Are you motivated by the Great Commission? I mean, do you even think about the Great Commission? Many times we're tempted to be motivated by the American dream or by comfort or by security or prosperity. But that quote from Jesus, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. This is one of very few quotes from Jesus that are in all four Gospels. All four of the Gospel writers said, you know what? This typifies what it means to follow Christ. This is Great Commission living. So when things get tough, remember that Jesus was raised from the dead. Remember that the Word of God is alive and powerful. And remember that you have the opportunity, the privilege of saving lives for eternity by giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, our hope is alive. Our hope is alive, so take heart. Verse 11, it's a faithful saying. This is probably a quote of a hymn of the early church. That's usually how Paul and the New Testament writers would introduce something the readers were familiar with. This was probably a hymn. He says, "It's a faithful saying. If we're dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself." You can kind of feel it's a little bit like poetry. Let me just call out a couple things on here on this, though, real quickly as we conclude. Number one, he's alive, so we will be too. If I'm in Christ, I will live in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul said, "We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, because when I'm absent from the body, I am what? I'm present with the Lord." Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." I'm just going over to the other side in Jesus. He's alive. I will be alive. Number two, he's reigning, so we will be as well if we suffer for him. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We're truly saved. And if we're truly saved, if we're children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall live on the earth." We're going to reign with Jesus if we suffer with him. Paul says, remember this, your hope is alive. And thirdly, he's faithful, so we should be as well. Jesus said, "You are my true disciples if you continue in my word." Don't just get into my word for a week or a year or 20 years. Live your life according to my word, Jesus says. These are true disciples. They continue. They stay faithful. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, these are the true believers." So when you get discouraged in ministry, remember that Jesus was raised from the dead. When you get discouraged in ministry, remember that the word has the power to change lives. When you get discouraged in ministry, remember that there's no sacrifice too great for a soul. And when you get discouraged in ministry, remember to stay faithful to your faithful Savior. Last night, Mari and I were driving east on 96, which is a little bit of a mess if you're trying to get off on Wixom Road, as you know. So we were going to go, I was trying to contemplate, get off at Kent Lake or drive all the way down to Beck, right? Some of you have had that same decision. You're trying to figure out what's the best thing to do. So we decided to drive all the way down to Beck, right? So that's, I don't know what that is. Is that maybe 6 miles or something like that? So we got behind a car who was behind a semi in the right lane at Milford Road. There's a point to the story, okay? So hang with me for a second, okay? Got behind this car. And this car, no joke, was behind a semi contemplating a left pass. And so I just stood behind or drove behind them just to see what was going to happen. And so this car pumped the brakes 27 times. I was watching because I was curious and I was just counting. I'm like, wow, that brakes again. Oh, brakes again. Left hand blinker. Nope. Brakes again. Left blink. Nope. Brakes again. 27 times. Like you might see on a country two lane, like somebody, this is the interstate. There's nobody in the left lane. Okay. 27 times in just 6 miles or so. And I thought, as I was driving along, I was thinking about this message. I thought, you know what? I think this is sort of representative of Christians and the Great Commission. Like, we know it. We know what Jesus said. Jesus said, hey, make disciples. By the way, don't panic. What Jesus was not saying was go on the street corner and preach hell and damnation to people. And what Jesus was not saying was the only way to do this is to knock on doors and intrude on people's privacy. That's not what he's saying. He said, just make disciples. Do it in your daily living. Make disciples that make other disciples. This is Great Commission living. And I think sometimes we hear that and we think, yes, I want to do that. I want to spread the message of Jesus. I believe he rose from the dead. I want other people to find the joy of serving Jesus. I want other people to know what it means to live a forgiven life. And we turn on the left-hand blinker like, I'm going for it. Nah, brakes. Right? And through our life, maybe a dozen, two dozen, maybe 100 times, I contemplate, should I? I don't know if it's worth it. Can I just tell you, this is exactly where Timothy was. He was pumping the brakes and he was thinking, I'm not sure. Like, Paul, do you understand? Like, if I go out there, they're going to kill me. If I go out there, I might offend somebody. If I go out there, people might think I'm weird. If I go out there, there might be some persecution. If I go out there, somebody might grab my Bible and eat it. And that's just scary and weird. And Paul says, Timothy, it's okay. Because Jesus rose from the dead. He's preeminent and he has ultimate power. So when the preeminent one says, make me some disciples, Timothy, go make some disciples and live out the Great Commission. Father, help us to do that as a church. Would you help us not to live in fear? We were reminded just a couple of weeks ago, Lord, that you do not give us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Help us to live powerful lives that love others enough to share the gospel of Jesus with them. Lord, as our world gets weirder, as our leaders continue to lead down paths of evil, would you help us as your church to be more committed to Great Commission living for the honor and glory of our preeminent Savior? We pray this in his name. Amen.
Stand together as we do a closing song, singing out, I will trust my Savior Jesus. Let's sing this.
I will trust my Savior Jesus when my darkest hours befall. Trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. Jesus, only Jesus, help me trust you more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart be ever yours. I will trust my Savior Jesus, trust him when my strength is small. For I know the shield of Jesus is a safest place of all. Trust you more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart be ever yours. I will trust my Savior Jesus. He has said his way is best. For I know the path he's chosen leads to everlasting rest. Jesus, only Jesus, help me trust you more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart be ever yours. Jesus, only Jesus, help me trust you more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And he loves you so much that he gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ, an eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness.
I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.